We're helpless without the Spirit. Our very process of life indicates that. We seek not to be religious in the flesh, but simply to live out our lives and the daily issues and trust the Spirit of Christ to work in us and through us. We ask for that here today in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Galatians 6, verse 1, which, as I said, really belongs to the preceding paragraph, with the idea that if we live in the Spirit, we ought to then have that as a focus. That should be the orientation, we should say, or guidepost to our life on the earth. You view things as a spirit person and not a flesh person. Just as in marriage, you view things as a married person rather than as a single person. That's what it means. It does not mean to become very religious. You know, that doesn't mean that each moment of your life ought to be spent in religious contemplation. This means that you pattern your life according to the implications of the spirit realm. And in a certain sense, you would think God's thoughts after him only in the sense that it is your intention to view the world as God views it and not as humans view it, which is usually distorted. The human view of things is exceedingly distorted. Recent political campaigns have made that abundantly clear to the point of one almost feeling hopeless about the future of the country when you see the kind of competition that goes on between the people who are ostensibly supposed to run this country. It doesn't leave you very much hope for the future of the country. Then when you look at the view of the world, you have even less hope. You see, the way people perceive the world, the way they perceive life, the way, in fact, that people perceive one another is enough to give you a lot of discouragement. The point is that Paul gives a guideline here not to encourage people to become religious, but rather to encourage them to try to view life from the perspective of spirits rather than of flesh. And then he goes on to say, if one be discovered in a trespass, not overtaken in the sense that one's trespass has overwhelmed one, but if one be discovered in a trespass, he says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. He says, if you're going to view life from the spirit perspective, you're going to have to view one another as the spirit views others. And if you view each other as the spirit views us, you have to have give them the latitude to say, well, we're all humans and we make our mistakes. Unfortunately, whereas people are quite willing to acknowledge that no one is perfect, yet the attitude generally seems to be, if you're going to be my friend, you'd better be, or you're not my friend. People will say, well, nobody's perfect, and then quietly slip away from you. They don't have to put up with imperfection. They don't necessarily expect perfection, but if you don't have it, they don't expect to stay with you. So they lose the requirement of having to put up with imperfection. So the human perspective of others is at stake here. And we expect people to be a lot more generous with ourselves than we are with them. We hope people will overlook our flaws, but it is not as easy for us to overlook their flaws. Paul brings the hammer down on the gunpowder here when he says, if you are spirit people, restore such a one. He says, and of course a lot of people pick this line up, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and turn it around to be a requirement of salvation. And they will say to people, well, if you're not walking in the Spirit, I have to question your salvation then. I don't know if you're saved or not. I've had lots of people, of course, come down that road. Well, I can't understand how so-and-so can be a Christian and do the things they're doing. It's easy to slip into that category where we judge people by the outward appearances, even though the Bible's very explicit about not judging on outward appearances, but we do. So the line that says if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, is interpreted to mean that if every day you are not doing exactly what the Lord wants, then your spirituality is questioned. Paul said your spirituality is questioned if you don't restore people. And in a sense, paraphrasing it, he said, if you really think you're spirit people, then you have to look at others from the perspective of the Spirit and know that the flesh is easily stirred up. He says, you that are spiritual, that is, you who are of spirit quality, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, the word meekness, as we've explained before, means openness. Not meekness in the sense of letting people walk over us. It's not a matter of being a milquetoast, but being open to people. The meekness means to be open to others. You don't have to condone what they're doing. You don't have to like. You don't even have to like them. You just have to be open to them. If a brother's involved or sister's involved in some kind of problem, you don't just write them off. You may not like to go along with what they're doing, but you certainly can be open to them as a brother or sister in the Lord. And he says this ought to be lest you also be tempted or tested. We've always made the statement, the old Indian statement, don't judge a man till you walk a mile in his moccasins. And that's a good statement. Because given the same set of circumstances that person has, you might behave the same way. So, don't judge. Of course, you see, judgments is different than evaluation or perspective. It's one thing to decide what another person is doing is not something you like. It's another thing to pronounce judgment on them and say, well, they're not Christians or whatever. It's not for us to judge whether they are spiritual or Christian or not Christian, even though we might judge the action and say, I don't like that kind of action and don't want to participate in it. Maybe you wouldn't even want to get together with that other person or have any fellowship with them, not because you think they're worse than you are, but because you don't want to participate with them in whatever they're doing. In other words, if they say, why don't you come along with us to such and such a thing? And you say, well, that's not my cup of tea, and I elect not to do that. All right, you're welcome to not go along with them in what they're doing. I don't mean that you should shun them and not even shake hands with them or anything else. But that is different, you see, than pronouncing judgment and saying that person is decidedly worse than I am. That person is not very spiritual or not a Christian or whatever. Of course, that is behind this whole problem of Christians leaning on other Christians, adults leaning on other adults. I've always said you have to leave people alone, and that, in a pragmatic sense, means that you don't interfere with whatever they're doing. If you're involved in a family situation, it's a little different. But I'm talking about just adults getting together, and some are on a diet kick, and some are on an exercise kick, and some are on a no-smoking kick, and some are on a no-drinking kick. You know, they're all welcome to their kicks. The point is, they're not going to be successful in trying to lay the triple on somebody else. Let them do what they want. Pray for them if you're concerned about them. For goodness sake, don't sidle up to them and say, the Lord tells me to tell you this. The very fact that the Lord tells you and not them is enough to cancel it out in the first place. Might tell you first. If he'd let you in on it, maybe you'd do something about it. Doesn't have to let somebody else in on it first. So, perceive life from a spirit base rather than that you demand of yourself a momentary religiosity, you see. On the other hand, the second angle is that being a spirit person, your perception of others ought to be in grace and in kindness and understanding and openness and not in religious judgments or analyses, you see. Okay, now, moving along, he says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear you one another's burdens. Now, we have to contrast that with a statement in verse 5, which says, let each one bear his own burden. Now, how do you get those two points together? Well, it's very simple if you understand the word. If you see the Greek words, they're different words. Just that the fundamental answer is that the first word where it says, bear one another's burdens, means the overload, the excess. The other word means that says bear your own burden is the cargo. The load that a ship, for example, is built to carry. Let each one carry his own weight. But we help one another carry the overload, the things that are oppressing another. That's the bare, it means oppression. Overload in the sense of something beyond their ability to handle. And in that, believers can help one another to share these burdens and to pray together and to speak together about these matters. He goes on to say, when he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I have to say that law here is a general term. Christ does not have a law in the sense of the Mosaic law. He has a law in the sense of his general will for the world. What he wants of the world. And that's what is meant throughout the New Testament in the law. And I've spoken to you about the lawless, meaning those who have no interest in the will of God. In the New Testament, for the most part, the law of God means the will of God and not the Mosaic covenants, the Ten Commandments. It's God's law of the universe, His spiritual law, His moral law, which has to do with His will in the world. And Christ has His will for the world. And he says, bear one another's burden that you may fill up, is the Greek word here, fill to the full or fill up the will of Christ. For if one thinks oneself to be anything, he deceives himself. Perhaps a person that walks aloof and doesn't want to involve himself with non-spiritual peons about him. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be something, being nothing, he deceives himself. For the work of each one shall be approved, and then he himself shall have praise alone and not unto another. The fundamental thing is probably very closely akin to what Paul says in Romans 14. Let each be persuaded in his own mind. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, it is speaking about not being judgmental of others. It is speaking about discovering another Christian in something that we do not maybe approve of. And he says, leave them alone or restore them, lest you also be tempted. Well, later on, Paul says specifically, there are the weak among us. You that are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak. It may be that you would identify yourself with the strong rather than the weak. That would be normal. So if you do identify yourself so, then you have a certain place to help the weaker brother. And this is one way you help the weaker brother, by not stepping on him when he's down. a matter of grace and kindness. But then he goes on to say, you have your own approach to life, in so many words. You have your own burden, your own load that you have, your own attitude toward life. But that is your own. The Lord will judge you on your own base, you see, not somebody else. So he's really saying, as Paul says in the 14th of Romans, he said, some people regard one day above another, some people regard every day alike. People have their attitude, and if that works for them, that's fine. If you are going to view things from the Spirit perspective, Paul is saying in a word, keep your own counsel. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. So do your own thing, do what you believe is right for you, and you will have your praise from God and not from others. And he says, if you really think you're anything, which is a temptation to the crusader. The crusader has got to assume that what he's crusading for is better than the people he's crusading against. If you're a crusader, you've got to put yourself a cut above the ones to whom you are crusading. And so in the political realm, anybody who thinks that anybody ought to ever fire a shot in the world against the grand people of this earth is a warmonger. You say, well, they automatically assume that their position is better, that they are a better person. Well, you assume a man feels he's better than the opponent, but not that he alone carries the ethical burden of the world. That's what the crusader is saying. I'm the one that's really carrying the ethical burden of the world, and the rest of you are all just immoral slobs. Well, Paul is giving the word here to say, don't think yourself any better than the next fellow. You know? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, as Romans 12 says, but let each one think level-headedly, soberly, as God has given to each the measure of faith. Paul says that, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. If you have faith to believe in a certain lifestyle, a certain approach to life, a certain approach to the Word and so forth, have it if you like, but don't try to lord it over the rest of society. But I think it would not be amiss to say that that is a besetting sin of the church. To assume that because we have our particular little religious philosophy that we are automatically better than anyone else. So we just bum struggling along trying to handle life the best way we can. And we trust the grace of God implicitly to see that we keep on the track and to get us through to heaven. That's all we have claim to. If we think we've found a better way, then we are well on the road to this kind of an attitude, say. Incidentally, I'd have to say, relative to our own position here, what we are saying is not that we have a better way, but we have a no way. That's we're not. In other words, that we're not trying to say we have a better system. We're just saying we're just people living on the earth, and we are not talking about a system. I only try to open up what the Word says, and I don't give you a system to say if you will follow my system, you'll be all right. I'm saying if you will relax and not let yourself be herded into some kind of a religious program, you may find a little better peace and contentment in your Christian walk. All right, so then he goes on to say, for each one shall bear his own cargo. Whatever your ship's laden with, just bear it. Don't carry it across the sea and don't bother somebody else with it. That is your particular lifestyle, approach to life, and so forth that you have selected and that you can carry because you're built for it. I've always warned you against taking on something you can't carry. The moment something becomes a burden to you, you have to automatically realize it's gone beyond what the Lord is demanding of you. And I'm very sensitive to that point. we have to do what we believe the Lord wants us to do and what we can carry. Anybody can do anything for 6 months. But if you have to carry it for a lifetime, that's something else. In our own case here, it's for probably the last 30 years or so, we've run on a very, very heavy schedule. I wouldn't expect anybody else to really keep up with it. It's not something I could ever put on anyone else or assume anybody else could carry, but it works all right for me. I handle it. I hang in there. And the Lord asks certain things of me, which I do. And, year in and year out, we have this job to do, this task, and we do it. And I don't ever feel especially overburdened. I get a little tired once in a while, but I don't feel that the Lord is laying on me some undue burden. We each have to decide that for ourselves. If something's too much for you, you accept that point. Say, yes, that's too much for me, and you don't do it. Then he says here that those who have received teaching, been instructed, share with those who teach. That's what Paul's attitude in Corinthians was, if I minister to you in spiritual things, it is appropriate that you minister in carnal things. Although Paul always felt that he wanted to not put a burden on anyone, and so he made tents for himself and his supplied the needs of himself and those that were with him, but from time to time other people gave to him, and he just felt, well, that's a good quid pro quo. What I'm not really happy with is the solicitation en masse by the television crowd, for example, of people that are not particularly connected with our ministry. In other words, the wholesale solicitation, where I feel that there's an ecological interaction between those that minister and those that are ministered to. So it's an ecological interaction. But when you go outside of that and try to solicit from people that you are not particularly helping or involved with, then I think that's going beyond this thing. Paul says you shouldn't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And that was what he had in mind. But he said it isn't necessary. So he said some people live from the gospel and some live by other economic means. And he said you have to be persuaded in your own mind on that. Well, anyway, then he says, in a broader sense, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that also shall he reap. Because he who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life ever eternal. So what he's really saying, whereas it does in certain senses involve the economic factor, what he's really saying in a broader sense is that if your life is consumed with things that belong to the flesh, they will perish with the flesh. He's not saying you're immoral or corrupt in the sense of unethical or anything like that. He's just saying the things that pertain to the world of the flesh go down with the flesh. Insofar as your life is consumed with things of the Spirit, it remains on an equal plane with the Spirit. And you're never either too high up or too low down. You just run along in a plane of the Spirit, and you don't expect a whole lot of this material realm. Nothing wrong with earning a living, nothing wrong with earning a good living, or having things of this world at all. I've never made any point against ownership. Some people in the spiritual realm feel that owning anything is not sound, but I don't say that at all. And I've always said that any charges or labels of making a gold an idol in this country are pretty well misapplied, especially in the church, because you know, who among us is doing much more than just keeping the head above water? So in terms of material matters, I just want to clarify this point. Just bear in mind that the perspective on life that says the things of the Spirit are what will remain and the things of the flesh are certainly subject to constant decay and disintegration is a fairly standard principle and worth thinking about. The final sentence, and I will leave you then. That is the one I look at today. He says, but let us, in the English text I kind of like, says, Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Very similar to the Greek text, which simply says, in doing good, do not be weary. In due season, we shall reap if we do not. Well, I guess faint is the word, but it really means spiritual. We're not talking about physical things here. We're talking about the spirit. When you've been working at the thing year in and year out, as many of you have been with us for many years, and year in and year out, you struggle and you try to keep your perspective and you try to do what is right, and you fail here and there, and you wonder what the use of it is, and the word is, just hang in there, see? And I have those questions from time to time also, but I come here and to the meetings and I counsel and just 7 days a week at the work, trying to help people. And it sometimes is a bit discouraging. And yet the word here to even one like myself would be that you just keep going. See, it's going to work out in the end, one way or another. It'll work out, but you just keep at it, keep going. You don't expect a whole lot. You just come and do your job and trust the Spirit to fulfill His purpose in what you're doing. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask You to help these dear ones who have, so many of them come for so many years just faithfully to hear the Word. Maybe they get discouraged with their own lives and they're trying to do what's right. We pray You'll give them a special touch of the Spirit to hold them steady. In Christ's name, amen.